And at first I was kind of going to be focusing on praising God, even though we don't understand. But then as I was reading and looking at it, I can see another theme here that I'm going to talk about. And it's our response to God's discipline in our lives. And so let's just look here in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And here, Saul was a just anointed king by Samuel. And Samuel gave him some instructions and says in verse 8, 1 Samuel 10 verse 8, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." Okay, so he gave him strict instructions to, he's going to go down to Gilgal, he's going to have to wait 7 days and wait, and then he's going to be told what to do, and Samuel is going to meet him there. So we flip to chapter 13. We see now that the Philistines, in chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "The Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand, which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven." There seems to be a test coming here. There's instruction given to Saul. And now, I mean, that would be a little frightening. You got the Philistines coming. So people as the sand of the seashore in multitude, and they're coming. And Saul's fearful. He's trembling. So when the men of Israel saw that, they were in danger, for the people were distressed. The people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. Some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here for me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Well, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the 7 days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." There was a test. 7 days came. Samuel, Saul's trembling, and all the people are scattering, and Samuel didn't show up. But he did show up. He showed up just, doesn't say when exactly on the seventh day, but he showed up on the seventh day. It was just towards the end. Saul decided, well, we got to inquire of the Lord. But that was his own plan. That was his plan that he made. Samuel clearly instructed, "I'm going to show up at 7 days and then wait for me there, and I'll show you what to do." That was the Lord's plan. And you'd think, well, how is that so bad? Saul just was inquiring of the Lord, and he made some burnt offerings and sacrifices. You think that was good? His heart was saying, you know, we haven't inquired of the Lord, so I thought we need to do this, right? I felt compelled to offer a burnt sacrifice. Is that so bad? That wasn't the commandment of the Lord. That wasn't what the Lord commanded. And so sometimes we ourselves can say, well, this looks like a good plan. Even though it's not the Lord's plan, maybe, you know, it seems right to me in my own eyes, so I'm going to do that. That can be a serious thing, because you're doing your will and not God's will. And so this is how serious it was that Saul who had recently become king, his kingdom was going to be taken from him and given to someone else, which turned out to be David, because he was a man after God's own heart. Because of that one decision, the kingdom was taken away from him. Now, I believe with all my heart that Saul had a choice to repent, and the kingdom, you know, there's consequences for sin. The kingdom would probably have still been taken from him. It probably would have. But he could have been saved. He could have repented, humbled himself, kingdom be taken from him, given to David. He could have had a great relationship with David. David might even have gone to him for counsel. But what did he do? Let's see what he did. So then in chapter 15, just to confirm now what kind of heart Saul has, God gives him strict instruction to go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Don't spare anything, you know, don't spare animals, don't spare the king. And so they go do that, but Saul kind of sees, in verse 9, says he spared Agag, he spared the king as like a trophy. Look what I have here. And the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that he utterly destroyed. So he kept the best of the animals, and he kept the king. So he did 95% of what the Lord asked him, but he didn't do the 5%. And so then Samuel, he comes in verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel and said, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commands. That's what the Lord said, that he greatly regretted setting up Saul as king. And Samuel said in verse 17, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king? That's the key. We've got to stay little in our own eyes. When we're little in our own eyes, God, that's the place that says the kingdom of heaven is for the children, right? Blessed are the little children. Theirs will be the kingdom. Right? Let the children come to me. So when Saul was little in his own eyes, he was like a child. He was humble. He was hiding amongst the baggage and the luggage. He was hiding because he was so tall. He was a foot, you know, a head taller from the shoulders up than anyone else. And he was handsome and mighty, right, in appearance. But there he was when he was little in his own eyes. He was hiding. He didn't feel worthy, really, to be the king. But here now, he was trying to just grab on. He's trying to save his life in this world. If you try and save your life in this world, it says you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And so here, Saul has a great excuse again. And he says, well, I was going to, you know, keep the best of the sheep and everything so I could make an offering to the Lord. And so again, he's using this excuse and saying, well, okay, I did my own will here, but, you know, because I think the Lord, you know, I want to bless the Lord with it, and I want the Lord to be in my plans, but that was not the Lord's plans, and it was very serious. And so Samuel said to him in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Verse 23 is always a verse that I remember. It sticks with me. Because a rebellious spirit is just the same as witchcraft. It's as the sin of witchcraft. The sin is the same. And so, have you ever had a rebellious spirit? I think every one of us have. I know I have. And I think it's a good reminder, even for young people. Have you had a rebellious spirit towards your parents? If your parents maybe discipline you for something and you don't understand it, don't agree, and instead you kind of get rebellious and you get resentful, and you kind of lift your nose up at them or roll your eyes, that's a rebellious spirit. Witchcraft. Take it seriously. It's as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idol worship. Have you ever thought of being kind of a little bit stubborn? Like, hey, can you do that? No, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do it. Okay. Can you picture yourself bowing down before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar made and worshiping that statue? Same thing. It's like idol worship. Let's take stubbornness and rebellion seriously, because that was what was in Saul's heart. That's what came into his heart. So then you can see in verse 30, same chapter, chapter 15, this is what Saul said. Now, we could be tricked by this. He said, I have sinned. I've sinned. He acknowledged his transgression. He repented. Right? He said, I have sinned. That's exactly what David said when Nathan confronted him for committing adultery with Bathsheba, killing Uriah. He said the same words, I have sinned. Those are the same words we would say to the Lord when we're crying out to him, I have sinned, I've done wickedly in your sight. He said the exact same words. Yet, Samuel, please, just honor me now, please, before the elders of my people. Just give me some honor. I don't want to be humiliated. I know I have sinned, but just show me some honor so that everyone will still honor me and respect me. He didn't want to humble himself. He wasn't little in his own eyes. This was not repentance. You see how you can say the words, but the heart can be unchanged. Right? It's like when it says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Right? That's in the Old Testament, quoted from Jesus himself. Those people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I have sinned, yet please honor me. I don't want to change. I still want to look good. And return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. He did not repent. The Lord said the kingdom was going to be taken from him. So now a distressing spirit in verse 14, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. In chapter 16, verse 14, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That's what happens when pride and arrogance and rebellion, witchcraft, stubbornness enter the heart and the man is not willing to repent. And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And so then he's like, that someone suggested that there's this boy, and he, the son of Jesse, and he plays wonderfully on the harp. Maybe he can come and he can play for you, and it'll soothe your soul. And so in verse 22, Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, this is the distressing spirit, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. I see that David was anointed to praise the Lord with his harp. And even the praise of David and the worship of David would bring some comfort to Saul. Now, Saul never repented, so it was temporary. Okay, then it would go, and then the distressing spirit would come again, and then David would have to play again and drive that distressing spirit away. But I see something here in this. If we're feeling troubled, distressed, we can praise the Lord. And that distress can be exchanged with joy, thanksgiving, and peace and rest. Right? Right? And it's a combination. Not that we're like Saul, where we're continuing to have rebellion in our hearts. But if we just humble ourselves and just praise him and give him thanks, we're going to be refreshed and well, and our distress is going to flee. So then it happened that, you know, Goliath came, as Paul shared, and David came up and destroyed the giant. And when that happened, people were like, this David, he's something else. He could be king over us. Like, and then there were some women, and they sang and danced, and they were like, Saul has slain his thousands, and David is tens of thousands. So David is more powerful than Saul. This is such a wonderful man. And then in chapter 18, that was chapter 18, and now in verse 8. So then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. He viewed him with suspicion. He viewed him with suspicion, and he hated him. Hatred came in his heart, and murder, because it says here that a distressing spirit, it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. You see that when he eyed him with suspicion and started to despise him, that this distressing spirit came on him. And then David was playing his music, and Saul had a spear in his hand, and instead of him now being comforted because his heart was kept being rebellious and he didn't humble himself, now when David played the harp, it turned to hatred and murder. And he took his spear and he threw it at David and tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. So basically David then, eventually he had to flee because Saul was after him. And so David was just running from Saul, and Saul was chasing after him, trying to destroy him and kill him because Saul was trying to save his life, trying to save his kingdom. Even though God said, the kingdom's going to be taken. You sinned. You're rebellious. Kingdom's going to be taken. So he was being disciplined for a choice he made. And David, in this case here, David's running and fleeing from Saul because the Lord is just refining him and preparing him for the kingdom. So there's kind of two things going on here. Saul's being disciplined. David's being refined. Because it says all who desire to live godly are going to suffer persecution. So persecution can come, is going to come. It's not going to be necessarily because of sin. Right? Persecution comes because we're godly. But there's also trials and tribulations because of sin and discipline, which Saul was experiencing. Now, it's interesting, it says that God disciplines those he loves. So there's a point where he loves his children, and he still disciplines his children. Now, Saul, at some point, he was not a child anymore. And when the Spirit of God left him, and a distressing spirit came upon him, he was not his child. And so, here we see in chapter 22, David... It was like everyone who was distressed and discontented and in debt, they all flocked to David. They saw this man who was fleeing from Saul, but he had a good spirit. They said he had a heart after the Lord himself. And so all these people who were discontented and distressed, they came to him. And it's interesting to note that I believe that these are the ones who became David's mighty men of valor. The ones who were in debt, discontented, distressed. And David became a captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. It's interesting, in the midst of this distress and running from Saul, he still cared for his parents. He still honored them. He's like, I'm in danger. I don't want my parents to be in danger. Here, can you please take care of them here until I come, until I know what's going to happen. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So now we see here that David's in the forest of Hereth, hiding from Saul, fleeing. It's difficult. You know, being in the forest, and it's not fun, and you're running for your life. And Saul here, his heart towards his situation, and that God, you know, the discipline and the things that are happening because of his sin, this was his heart. He said in verse 8, all of you, he's talking to his servants now. This is Saul talking to his servants. All of you have conspired against me. There is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. That's Jonathan, because Jonathan and David made a covenant. There's not one of you who feels sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. So then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul. He said, "Oh, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." So the king sent to Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me?" Okay, I'm not going to read the rest here, but Saul gets self-pity. His situation, instead of humbling himself, he starts getting self-pity on his life. And he's like, "No one feels sorry for me." And so then, someone felt sorry for him. It was this guy, Doeg, the Edomite. And so then he tattles on David. He says, "I saw David." You know what happens because of that? 85 priests who wore the linen ephod were killed. And you know who killed them? Doeg himself. No one else would do it. When Saul commanded some of the servants near him, they would not do it. They knew that was wrong. But Doeg, who was pulled in by this self-pity and say, "Okay, Saul, I'm with you no matter what." 85 priests of the Lord were killed because of that. So we have to be careful. When we're going through a situation, what is going to be our response? Is our response going to be, "I'm feeling so sorry for myself. I'm now kind of getting bitter at people. I'm going to sow bitterness. I'm going to allow this bitter root to now come and defile many and people, so get people on my side against other people." You know that can happen? That's a very dangerous thing. But why not just humble ourselves so that even if there's consequences and the kingdom is taken away from us, like Saul, the natural kingdom talking, you know, so we lose something, but we still gain Christ. But just take the low seat. Just take the back row. Right? Instead of fighting for the best seats in the synagogue. I'm speaking in parables, right? Instead of fighting for that. So people lost their lives there. Now, it's interesting. You know when David departed and went into the forest, you know what he did there? Psalm 63. That was his response to his difficult trial. He could have got bitter at God. He could have complained and grumbled. But instead, when he was there running away from Saul, he said, "Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." How can he praise him with joyful lips? He had the heart after God. He had a humble heart. That's why. My soul, it says in verse 6, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." You see in verse 7, "You have been my help." You have been my help. When we're going through difficulties, can we remember when God has been our help? I can see David recalling just when the Lord helped him to destroy Goliath. "You have been my help, Lord. You helped me. That was not me." He said there, right there, the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, the battle's not fought with spears and stones and that. Yeah, the Lord used a stone, but the battle belonged to the Lord. "You have been my help." I can see him recalling when he was taking care of the sheep and the lion came and he was able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to destroy the lion and pull the sheep, the lamb, right out of the lion's mouth. The same thing with the bear. So let's recall when the Lord helped us. And the Lord has helped us. So don't listen to the lie saying there is no help for you in God. That's a lie from the enemy. There is help for you in God. The Lord has helped. Remember frequently when the Lord has helped you. It will build our faith and cause us to be able to sing and rejoice. You know, there in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. That's what David did in the forest there when he was fleeing from Saul. So Saul's response was self-pity and destruction, death, pride, rebellion. Now, okay, we can say, okay, David, he was fleeing from Saul, and there was no wrong there. You know, he had a good heart. What about when David sinned, and then he went through discipline? What happened? What do you think his response was? Let's look at that. Okay, so when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he killed Bathsheba's husband Uriah, he had Uriah put on the front lines to be killed. That's murder. Nathan came to him and said in 2 Samuel 12, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword. Now therefore," okay, here's the consequences, "the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me." Never. "And you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." We see that with his son Absalom trying to take over the kingdom later on. That happened. So then David said to Nathan in verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." He said, "I've sinned." Same thing Saul said. But this was different. Nathan said, "The Lord has forgiven you. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." However, there's a however here. Even though he was forgiven, "because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Okay? So, and that happened. When the child that was born from the sin, the child died. And David was mourning before the child died. And then once the child died, said in verse 20, David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. That was his response to the discipline. His child died because of his sin. He was at first, you know, mourning and not eating and praying because perhaps maybe the Lord would have mercy and the child would live. But once the child died, he got up and worshipped God. That was his response. You see the difference? And also, we see later on, you know, because remember it says that the sword shall not depart from your house because you despise me and there's going to be adversity against you from your own house. In 2 Samuel 15, Absalom commits treason against David and pulls people towards himself, and David has to escape from Jerusalem. And as he's escaping from his own house, then now this is a consequence because of his sin again. See, even though he repented, there was consequences. There was discipline. Verse 32, "Now when it happened, when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. There David went there again and worshipped God." And you know what he did there? He wrote Psalm 3. "Lord, how they have increased, you trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I won't be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God. You have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. What will you do in your distress? What will you do when you're distressed beyond measure? Will you become bitter? Will self-pity come upon your life? Know for sure that that will lead to death to you and others. Or will you choose to worship God? What will help us to have that, to make the right choice? Well, of course, we see it in the Word of God. Trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. What helps us is trusting God. You can see when we believe the Lord, it results in praise. You know, in Psalm 106, it says in verse 12, this is about the Israelites when they are going through some things in the desert. It says, then they believed his words and they sang his praise. Do you see what the result of faith is? The result of believing and having faith is praise. So no matter what the situation, if we know that God is in control and that, okay, whether it's discipline or whether it's persecution for righteousness, whatever it may be, let it to refine us and allow praise to come forth. Let's look at Psalm 13. It's another psalm of David. And it seems like he's in a place where he maybe doesn't understand. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And how long shall I take counsel in my soul? Having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. Because he trusted in his mercy, even though he's in a place of despair here. How long? I don't understand. Why? Why is this happening? How long is it going to be? Why are my enemies triumphing here over me? Why are they exulting over me? Because I've trusted in your mercy, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We will be able to sing and rejoice because we trust in his mercy and know that no matter what, the Lord's merciful. He's kind. He's for me, not against me. Then we will be able to offer to God thanksgiving. You know, there was a time, I think it's, let's see, it's in 1 Samuel 7, when Samuel, the Philistines again were coming against Israel, and the people were like, please, Samuel, make intercession for us and pray for us and help us. And so Samuel made a sacrifice there. He called on the name of the Lord, called out for help, sacrificed the lamb. And when he did that, it says that confusion came upon the Philistines. And the people, like, they were repenting. Like, there's like, help us. And they were praying and crying out. And as he was offering up the sacrifice with that broken and contrite heart, the confusion came upon the enemy. And the Philistines were defeated there. And Samuel called the Lord his Ebenezer. Ebenezer means rock of help. And I just see a picture there, a lesson for us, that we know that God, he's been our help, and he will continue to be our help. And when Samuel's making that sacrifice, what are the sacrifices now? Sacrifices to God are a broken and contrite spirit. Sacrifices to God are our whole lives. We'll be a living sacrifice. Also, the sacrifices to God, it says in Hebrews 13, let us continue to offer the praise of our lips, a sacrifice to God. Sacrifices are praise as well. So as we praise and humble ourselves, the Lord will deliver us, and he will be our Ebenezer, a rock of help. And it's just a matter of knowing his word, believing him, and that he's in control of all things. It says in Psalm 8:2 that it says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Do you see that? The lesson here? Through praise of children and infants, you establish a stronghold against the enemy to silence the foe and the avenger. If the voice of the enemy, and the enemy's coming and bombarding our mind and our thoughts, praise will silence the enemy. Right? Praise is very important. A heart of praise and thanksgiving, no matter what. Let's just finish in Psalm 71. Again, I believe this is a Psalm of David here. Verse 4, Psalm 71, 4. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. But you, by you I have been upheld from birth. See, David, you have been my trust from my youth. What a testimony. I can't say that for myself. From my youth, I didn't trust in the Lord. It was later on. But you youth, you have a chance now for the Lord to be your trust now. You know, it says, don't trust in horses and chariots, but trust in the name of the Lord your God. What could that be, trusting in horses and chariots? Well, trusting in your own. It says, don't trust in the legs of a man. In your own strength. Your own strength to get the job done, to get it done, to solve your problems. The horse and the chariots are just the flesh. Trusting in the flesh to get through the difficulties. Okay, well, if I'm in this situation, I'm just going to work harder to figure it out. Could be trusting in money. I'm trusting in my house and my storehouse of goods, my RSPs and my gold, my silver. I'm going to trust in that. Are you trusting in horses and chariots and in the legs of a man, your own strength? I tell you, we could have vats full of gold, okay? We could have $1 billion worth of gold. And when the hard times come, it could help us zero. It could help us zero. But when the Lord is our help, he'll provide every need. Because that gold could be, you could put it in a bag. And at the bottom of the bag could be a big hole. It just goes right through. You could bring that bars of gold and you might be able to get a loaf of bread. And maybe that's why we store it up. Because we're scared for our own life that we're going to starve. Is God not greater? Is God not greater that he's able to provide? And, you can even just read testimonies of people and, I can't remember now who this was. Some of you might know. There was an orphanage. They had no milk. They had no food. Well, the Lord caused a milk truck to break down right outside the orphanage. And so they got all the milk when they were just running out. They had nothing left. Is God not able to do those wonderful things? He's able. So let's trust in the name of the Lord our God. And let's start in our youth. Now's the time, young men and young women. Now's the time to trust in him. I like this verse. By you, in verse 6, I have been upheld or sustained from the womb, right? I've been upheld. I think of the verse and this is Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant." This is talking about Christ, "whom I uphold." I uphold. There's another verse, Deuteronomy 33, 27. "The eternal God is your refuge," your hiding place, right? Refuge or hiding place, "and underneath are the everlasting arms." I think that's where that hymn comes from, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. That is, by you, by your word, and by you, I have been upheld. There's a lot of places we can go with. What does that mean? Well, I'm not held by money. I'm not upheld by my own strength, because I'm going to fall. He's the one who causes me to stand. He's the one who's going to lift up my head. He's the one who's going to sustain me and take care of me and be my help, not anything else. "My praise shall be continually of you." And I'm going to finish in verse 22 and to the end. "Also with the lute I will praise you, and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. And my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt." Do you see with the lute? And he's going to praise him of his faithfulness. He's going to sing on the harp, and his lips are going to greatly rejoice. What happens when he does that? His enemies are confounded. When your mind's being bombarded, okay, that's our enemies, right? Our enemy is our flesh. And the devil who works through the flesh to bombard our thoughts and our mind and bring division in marriages and friendships and churches and tries to destroy. If we will praise him, trust in him, give him thanks, and just even in faith, when we don't understand, "yet I will praise him," then those will flee. Our thoughts will be silenced. He will silence the foe and the avenger through the mouth, through the praise of infants and children. "They are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt." So let's remember our response to the Lord, whether it's discipline, whether it's just trials, difficulties, our response is praise. Humble ourselves before the Lord, acknowledge our transgression, give him praise, and let him do a mighty work of deliverance in our life.